Doesn't John know that they can't receive the Holy Spirit then? Because the Spirit comes 50 days later with the mighty rushing wind and tongues of flame at Pentecost that we read of in Acts chapter 2. Some of the more skeptical critics say that John was confused or that he didn't know about Luke's account of Pentecost, and so he made this up because he had to explain when the Spirit came. Personally, I don't find that very plausible. Both Luke and John describe an encounter with Jesus in Jerusalem on the evening of Easter Day. In both of them, he greets them with the words, "Peace be with you," and he shows them his wounds. Luke says he showed them his hands and feet. John says he showed them his hands and side. Slight differences, but they sound like different witnesses remembering essentially the same account. Both of them talk about the joy that the disciples felt when they saw him. Luke goes on to say that Jesus ate a piece of fish with them. John says he breathed on them. But, you know, they're the sort of typical eyewitness discrepancies, aren't they, from a real account. So we see very clearly here that Jesus had a real physical body. He came and stood among them, and he showed them his wounded hands and side. And the side was the thing that particularly identified it was him, because as John recorded in chapter 19, verse 34, the soldier's lance had pierced him in the side. Now, as I said in my sermon on Easter Day, neither the Jewish believers nor the Gentile believers, for different reasons, expected Jesus to rise physically from the dead. The Jews did believe there'd be a general resurrection of everyone at the last day when God returned to judge the world. But one man rising on his own with a new resurrection body, while everything went on exactly as normal, made no sense at all. And for the Gentiles, the Greeks and Romans, they thought the best thing about death was that you got rid of your physical body. You escaped from the burden of this physical beast that you'd been tied to for so many years. And you at last ascended to the higher spiritual, intellectual plane. The last thing that they wanted when you died was a new body. So to neither group did it make any sense that Jesus alone rose on Easter Day with a new physical body. And so I guess the question we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of evidence would those two groups have needed to persuade them that this had actually happened? That's surely why Jesus keeps appearing to them. He eats with them on different occasions. He shows them his wounds. Next week, we'll look at him allowing Thomas to, as it were, poke him in the side and put his fingers in the wounds. In other words, he's giving them the evidence again and again that they need that he has a real physical resurrection body. And if you have a Bible there, it's worth just opening it, always worth opening it, and flipping over to page 1225, the beginning of John's first letter, page 1225, 1 John, verse 1. And John, this is the same John writing, he says this in verse 1 of his first letter, "That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." He's saying we've really seen the evidence at first hand. We've seen him, we've touched him, we've spoken to him. I think when we reflect on it, we realize there must be a resurrection-shaped gap in history. Jesus would have been one line, if that, in a history of the Jews, unless something had turned around this demoralized, defeated group of Galilean peasants and given them the power to go out and change the world. And when you think about it, that can really only have been seeing the risen Christ with their own eyes. There is a resurrection-shaped gap in history. Nothing else can explain what happened. So his body is real. It's not a hallucination or a ghost. C.S. Lewis said, "Don't think Jesus is like a ghost here wafting through the doors." No, he says, Jesus goes through the doors because he's more real than the door. He goes through the door as if the door wasn't there, not as if he wasn't there. And Alison, in her first reading, read from 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read you verse 42. "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power." So Jesus' body is glorious, it's imperishable, it's powerful. They went through the locked doors as if the door wasn't there. It was so real, he just went straight through the door as if the door was nothing. So Jesus has a real new body. At coffee after church on Easter Day, I was talking to a man I don't know who comes occasionally in the morning. And he said, "I'd like to come more often, but I can't sit in a pew for very long. I'm 83, he said, "and my spine is disintegrating. And I have to have a major operation at some point on my spine, but they're not really sure it will work." Well, I was able to say to him, "Well, the good news is you get a new spine in your resurrection body. I can't promise you healing in this life. It'd be great if some people are healed, but not many. But I can promise you, if you put your trust in Christ, you will get a new body. And that will not be subject to weakness and decay and frailty that all of our physical bodies here are." I think that's an enormous encouragement to us as we struggle with illness and fragility and aging and all the rest of it. I can bear that. I can bear suffering in this life because the risen Christ gives me hope. He showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed, it says, when they saw the Lord. When Jesus appears to them, he says, "Peace be with you." And that is shalom alekem in Hebrew, very like the Arab salam aleikum. And it is the normal conventional greeting. In a sense, it is hello. But I don't think Jesus is just saying hello here. He's saying something much more. In the original, in verse 19, it says, "He said, 'Peace be with you,' and then saying this, he showed them his hands and side." It links, our translation slightly lets us down here, because it says, "After this, he showed them his hands and side." But actually, the original links the two. "As he said, 'Peace be with you,' he showed them his hands and side." He's saying, this transformation of my body gives you the hope, the cross, and the resurrection gives you the hope, the peace that the world cannot give. And then he says it again in verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And then the following week, verse 26, a week later when they were in the house and Thomas was with them, again the doors were locked and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And they must have got by that point that Jesus was saying much more than just, "Here I am again." He was saying, "This is the peace of the risen Christ that doesn't, nothing else in this world can compare with it." Remember in the upper room, just before his death, he said, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives." The risen Christ gives us his peace, my peace, and it's a peace that nothing can compare with. One of the commentators says, "This is the first truly authentic bestowal of shalom in the history of the world." Shalom is that Jewish idea of deep universal peace, complete healing and well-being for the whole world, the world and everything in it put right. That's what the risen Christ brings them. Philip Yancey describes it as a deep, slow undertow of joy. And when we know that God is going to truly put the world right, we can bear almost anything. The disciples could bear the full weight of the Roman Empire and its power as it tried to stop them taking the news out, because they knew in the end that God would make everything right, and nothing could stop that. We had the last session of our Lent course this week, and the speaker used an illustration of the time that he and his friend, who are both Manchester United fans, watched the highlights of one of their games. And the difference was that he knew the result. He knew that Manchester United had won, and his friend didn't. So when United were losing at half-time, his friend was very anxious. And every setback made him even worse. Whereas Andrew, who knew the result, was completely calm. Because he knew in the end it was going to be okay. Well, I think that's quite a helpful illustration of the peace that Jesus gives us. If we know that God can raise Jesus from the dead and turn even the evil and agony of the cross to good, then we have a deep peace that the world cannot give. We know the end result, so we don't have to be anxious. So Jesus calls them in. He comes to them in the locked room. He stands among them. He shows them his hands inside, and he says, "Peace be with you." And then what happens next? Verse 21. Jesus again said, "Peace be with you." And then he said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now that analogy of as this, so that, is a pattern we see repeated many times in John's Gospel. We looked at it a little bit in October last year when we did a kind of overview of John. Let me give you a few examples. "As I have washed your feet, so you must wash the feet of others. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. A new commandment I give you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And this is a classic one. "As the Father sent me, so I send you." So these analogies make us really think. Think about how did the Father send Jesus into the world? Because that is how he sends us into the world. In John, the world is generally hostile. The world doesn't understand him. Remember the prologue in chapter 1. "Though the world was made through him, it did not recognize him." So the world is generally hostile to Jesus in John's gospel. And yet, he loves it. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. So we are sent into a world that often won't understand us, may not want us, and yet we're sent as Jesus did to love it and care for it. Think about your particular part of the world, maybe where you work or where you spend your time with your friends and neighbors or your family. You are sent to be his presence there. So let's just think about this bit where Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Is this John's alternative Pentecost, 50 days too early? I don't think so. Firstly, nothing seems to happen. They don't speak in other languages or have any sort of experience. And John knows that the Holy Spirit can't come until Jesus has gone. He said that to them in chapter 16. Jesus says in verse 7 of chapter 16, "It's for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go, the Counselor," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you." So John knows the Holy Spirit can't come until later. So what does he think that Jesus is doing here? Needless to say, there have been all sorts of different answers to that question. Personally, I think it's a little bit like Jesus washing the disciples' feet the night before he goes to the cross. He says to them, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Now, it's pretty clear that when he does that, he's anticipating the cross. He's preparing them for what is going to happen the next day. The foot washing is a little acted parable of preparing them for the effect the cross will produce, a symbolic action that points them forward to the real cleansing that will come through his death the next day. And so it seems to me that breathing on them here is to prepare them for the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, and to show them how personal and close and intimate that coming of the Spirit is. This is Jesus himself breathing his Spirit into them. Augustine said, "God is closer to me than my next breath." And this is a very powerful way of conveying that intimacy and closeness to them. And he's also saying right on this first Easter day, this first experience that they have on him, that they're receiving his Spirit in order to be sent out. As the Father sent me, so I send you. They're radically called in. They're in the locked room with him. They see his hands and his side. But then they're radically sent out to bring the message of forgiveness that the risen Christ brings to the whole world. And we know on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, they receive these different languages as a symbol of that sending out to the ends of the earth. Verse 23, if you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I don't think that's giving them any particular magic power of forgiveness. I think it's saying that this is the message, the gospel is the message that will either bring forgiveness, or if it's not received, it will bring the absence of forgiveness. Those who've met the risen Christ, who've been radically called in and have encountered him and know him in their hearts, are not given that peace and security just for themselves, but they're sent out to bless the world and take it out to the world. And if we don't do that, who will? Let me give you one example. My wife, Catherine, is now the only teacher at her large secondary school who's involved in the Christian Union there. The other person she used to do it with is now retired, and there may be other Christian teachers there. It's a very big school, but none of them have put their heads above the parapet. So as God the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus is sending Catherine out into that world of Putney High School. That world will sometimes be hostile, it'll sometimes be indifferent, it'll sometimes be welcoming, just as the world was to Jesus. But whatever our world is, we're sent out into it as Jesus went out, to care for it and love it and show it the good news of the risen Christ. Everyone who's a genuine Christian has the Spirit of God within them. You can't be a Christian without God's Spirit. Paul says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, anyone can say those words, but to really know it and believe it, only God's Spirit can show us that. And this means that when we go into our workplaces, God goes with us. Who else is going to take the good news of forgiveness through the risen Christ into your workplace or your group of neighbors and friends if you don't do it? You may well be the only Christian there, but as the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus sends you out into that world. That's quite challenging, isn't it? Some years ago, I was talking in an evening service along similar lines, and I gave people a chance to pray that God would give them an opportunity in some way to share the good news of Jesus with those they were with tomorrow. And I quoted somebody who said that everyone who prayed for that opportunity had got an opportunity. They hadn't all taken it, but they'd all got an opportunity. So I said, well, maybe that will happen to you tomorrow. I felt fairly comfortable about myself as I prayed that prayer because I was having a knee operation the following morning at 7 o'clock in Lewisham Hospital. As I was lying on the operating table, having already had the pre-med, so I was quite drowsy, the anaesthetist who was about to give me a general anaesthetic said, well, what would you be doing if you weren't having a knee operation? Which is no doubt what he always told people to set their minds at ease. I said, well, I suppose I'd be beginning to think about my sermon for next Sunday morning. What's that about? He said. Well, I said, I'm actually speaking on John chapter 3, Jesus telling Nicodemus that he had to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, he said, what does it mean to be born again? So in my sort of drowsy state, about to disappear from consciousness, I had to try and explain very inadequately what Jesus meant when he said you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Be careful what you pray for, is the lesson from that experience. But all of us who have met the risen Christ, who've been radically called in, who have experienced that deep peace in the risen Christ that the world cannot bring, are then radically sent out into the world. As the Father sent me, so I send you. If you bring the message of forgiveness, then people will be forgiven if they respond, and if they don't respond, then they won't be forgiven. No one else will do it if we do not. So what part of the world is God sending you into? How can you be like Jesus in it? It's only as you grasp that deep peace that the resurrection brings that you will be able to do that like Jesus did. He stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." He showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Well, I'm not going to pray that I'll have an opportunity tomorrow morning to share the gospel with anyone, because God might give me one. But I do encourage you to think about how God is sending you out into the world as his ambassadors. And we're going to use the responses that you'll see. They're really taken from John's gospel.